we've just sung, you have no rival. You have no, and that's bold, capitals, no equal.
Amen.
And that's truth. So often the world puts it forward that God and Satan are on a par. They're equals. Well, they're not. Satan was created by God. He is not equal to God. Yeah. I'm going through, giving a quick resume of last week, if you like, but then I'm going into something else, which is not new, but it's something I think we need to be reminded of. So bear with me. I know this, I know that. You know, quite frankly, if I was having to bring something new to you lot every week, I would be struggling. And I would have failed in the years that I've been leading the church and the other churches that we've been in if everything was new to you. I could say you are very slow learners if that was the case. Yeah. But last week, after looking at Elijah and his journeys of faith with Elijah into the different destinations, and I started writing that, I had it sort of mapped out in my mind what I was going to bring, or part of it. You never get it all. Anybody who's actually prepared a word will know that you might start with something and quite often you move off into a different direction. Is that right? I've got some heads nodding. Yeah. I got up to that point, and then I had a picture of the London Underground map. Well, that really does relate to Elijah and Elijah, doesn't it? Yes. And on the Underground, you know, you see the different stations as you go around. And it's though you were having a journey from A to F. I don't know all the stations on this, and I'm not even going to say the stations, but we're on a journey from station A to station F. And to get from to F from A, you've got to pass through B, C, D, and E. Now, all of these places are places of significance. They're places that mean a lot to a lot of people. But they also stand for different things. But as we pass through them, we don't necessarily stop at them. We don't necessarily get off the train and visit each point. Likewise, on life's journeys, we can choose to stop or we can pass through. Now, we can miss Gilgal, the place of cutting away, the rolling away of the past things. But you know, carrying the past makes it easier to slip back into the past. We can journey on to point C, the house of God, Bethel, place of worshipping God, the place of dreams, the place of coming close to God. But what do we focus on when we get to that point? Because the focus was lost in Bethel and they started worshipping foreign gods again. Then we can move on to the next point. Elisha moved on to Jericho. The place is called Fragrance, with the oasis looking really good. But it was also, under that facade, was a place of false worship and also a place of war. We can then move on to the next station, carry on to the Jordan, the plains of which are very, very fertile, very fruitful, a place of blessing. But its name also means descent. Fast flowing into where? The Dead Sea. It's easy, if we lose focus, to go down. To get to station F, we can pass through and go straight there. Yes, it's quicker, but have we missed out by not stopping and learning the lessons, the experiences, the warnings? Have we grown by going through these experiences or missed out? Every step of our journey is for a purpose. It's a learning curve, We can ignore, pass through, and miss different things that God has put before us. We can do that. But you know what? God will then put us back on the circle route and bring us back around. Back to, we've got to learn what he wants to teach us. Or we've got to get rid of what he wants us to get rid of. Whatever. Like Elisha, we need to keep our eyes on, my father, not the miracles, not the signs and the wonders, not the unexplained phenomenons, not the goosebumps, not the chariots of fire or the horses of fire. Yes, I would like to see them, but not at the expense of taking eyes off Father. All of these things are wonderful. We want them. We want to embrace them. But we don't embrace them as we are still focused on God. You know, more often than not, and more likely than not, as Scripture tells us, we experience God in the quietness, the still, small voice. Often when we're just sat alone, focusing on him, or walking, whatever, when we're by ourselves, the still, small voice comes in. Or just as Chris was saying something in the car, just something popped into mind. Now where does that pop into mind come from? It's our God speaking to us. Often as well, when we're not even thinking about something specific, and he'll put something into our minds. It's not in the wind that was strong enough to break the rocks. Because let's face it, that gets your attention. But what's God's doing? What's God doing? It's not in the fire, because that gets your attention. He's wanting to see, are you prepared to just to listen out? Are you prepared to be still? Are you prepared to be quiet? Or do you need an aeroplane flying across the sky with a great big flag on the back before we understand that God is wanting to speak to us? We know that God has plan and he's got purpose for us. What's that plan, that purpose for? It's to prosper and not to harm. And I think this is something we've got to get hold of. These are foundational truths that we can say we know, but do we? Because there is always a greater depth, always a greater depth, or a greater understanding. We will never fathom the depths or the height or the width of God. There's always fresh things for us to know. And God's plan and purpose for us, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, makes a very, very clear statement. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification, that's a big word. What does that mean? It means to make sanct. That makes it a lot clearer, doesn't it? Sanctification means to make sanct. Sanct is the same as saint. And in turn, is the same as holy. They all come from the same Greek word, hagios. So God's will is to make you, make us holy. Yeah. To make us saints, to make us sanct. He wants to sanctify us. You could say 1 Thessalonians 4:3 becomes, for this is the will of God, that you be holy. Now that's something we don't always like to take hold of. What me? Can I be holy? If it's God's will, the answer to that is a resounding yes. It's a process. And Derek Prince compiled a prayer from verses of scripture, which I think a lot of you will know. By this, I overcome the devil. That's what we're looking at. By this I overcome the devil. When we recognize who we are in Christ. That Satan is not on a par with God. That we are not directly fighting Satan. Because we've got a big brother who's beaten him already. And it starts with a proclamation. It's what we believe that we speak out. See, it's in the personal. Because it's no good saying we, because that means you can pass the book to somebody else. It's I testify. I speak out. I believe this. I testify to Satan personally as to what the word, that's the word of God, says, the blood does for me. See, we keep coming back to the blood of Jesus, don't we? Because we can't get away from the blood of Jesus. And if you've got any brains, you don't want to get away from the blood of Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus. And then it goes on with further statements of belief, further statements of faith. And it shows the progression we make from the time the revelation hits us, when God reveals himself to us, when he starts opening up our heart and our mind to the reality of him. Faith comes alive as we hear God's word. Through the blood, we are bought back. It's through the blood of Jesus. I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Another way of putting it, it's nailed up, the price has been paid, and we are redeemed. There's no way the enemy can come back and say, you still owe this, you still owe that, because Jesus has paid the price. Our sins are forgiven. Because of the shed blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. His pure, spotless, sinless blood. He was the only one who could actually pay the price. Because nobody else was good enough. Nobody else is possible, because everyone else has sinned. So through the blood of Jesus, God Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. We are cleansed. 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all, notice, all sin. There's nothing being held back. The enemy might try and tell you that there's something held back. But if we've confessed it, if we're born again, the blood has cleansed us from all sin. We are justified. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Justified, just as if I never sinned. Then after these steps, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart to God. Those steps have been coming to God, being redeemed, asking for forgiveness, being cleansed, being justified, being right, being made righteous, then we're sanctified. The blood sanctifies us. Nothing else can make us holy. Nothing else can cleanse us. Nothing else can wash us. Something we know, but it's good to be reminded how thankful we should be to our Jesus for shedding his blood for us. When Peter penned the letter, his first epistle, it starts, "Greeting to the elect pilgrims." Pilgrims. Who or what are the pilgrims that he's addressing it to? The pilgrims are the people who have been displaced, the people who are on a journey, the people who are not always accepted, the people not living in their own country. Now, when you look around the world today, there's a lot of people in that category. We can move ourselves out of that. We say, well, we're British. We live here. Yes. But we are also citizens of heaven. So it applies to us. Heaven is our home, our eternal home. So we're pilgrims in this land, moving through. To the pilgrims, the elect. The elect, called out ones. The word elect means to pick out or select. What did Jesus say? You didn't choose me, but I chose you, called you, appointed and anointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So you are definitely one of these, the elect. You are a called out one. God's saying, I caused this relationship to happen. I brought it into being. And he is the one who sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sets us apart through the power of the blood, just as if we never sinned. He shows us how to tread on sin, on unbelief, and makes us righteous. As we look at the blood, it's a reminder. It tells us we are made one with God because the shed blood, the perfect blood. Nothing else makes atonement at one with God. Nothing else pays the price. By the blood. That's what we're told. To the pilgrims, the elect, to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood. The blood is speaking of a covenant. The blood, covenant, deal if you want, pact if you want, commitment if you want, is by the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read out the Amplified, the next little section from 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again, that is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, born anew into an inheritance which is imperishable, beyond the reach of change, and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being protected and shielded by the power of God through your faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed to you in the last time. God's telling us here, he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, but it starts off blessed. That's, we are meant gratefully praise and adore God. We're to give him thanks. Can we do that? Of course we can. Because blessing, our blessing of God, is called exaltation. And exaltation is one of the promises God makes to Abraham and blesses us with. We have the ability to praise, to bless our Father in heaven. And thankfully, we take a lot of opportunities to do just that, don't we? To praise and worship. Whether it's sung or said or just from the heart, we bless our God. My body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a temple, bought and paid for and cleansed, we have a duty, and hopefully it's a desire as well as a duty, to keep it that way, to please God. We are made holy. We've got to remember that. And we don't want to defile the holiness that God puts upon us. This is something we really need to get hold of. In increasing measure, as we keep moving on this journey that God's got us on, he's wanting us to stop at the stations. It might be the slow train, but if they get there with the baggage off and the full load or the full cargo that God wants us to carry, it's going to be worth it, isn't it? The mail train doesn't just set off and drop and not pick anything else up. It picks up on the way. We can be depositing rubbish and picking up good things that God wants for us on the way. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We keep saying this. And I think this is what God wants, is a continual renewing of our minds. Because it's so easy to slip. It's so easy to fill time in with more and more and more other things so that we haven't got time for God. We've been told, haven't we, to stand. That's what Paul says, which we'll come to in a moment. But yesterday morning, I saw a boxing commentator on the television, and he was talking about the fight that was coming up. And he was saying that he could tell who was going to win the fight by the way the fighter presented themselves. By the way they stood, by the way they looked, their body language by what they said. And he said he could tell as soon as they got into the ring who was going to win the fight. Now, I don't know, they said, oh, well, would they ring him last night before the fight? I don't know what he gave. They haven't heard that bit. Because, as you know, it was a tie. Well, it was a casting vote. So it must have been very, very close on the points. But he reckoned, and I think that that's something, he could tell what the boxer was thinking by the way they were demonstrating it with their body. That's something that's important for us to learn. What are we thinking? Because as a man thinketh, so he is. And if we're not thinking that we're confident, if we're not thinking that we're holy, if we're not thinking that we've been redeemed, that we're washed by the blood, we won't be presenting that way, and we'll start slipping backwards. You are a child of God. You are called and chosen. Amen. You are set apart. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are justified. You are made righteous. You are sanctified. You are holy. You are redeemed people. As we think, we are. Paul was very practical. He not only told us to renew our minds, but he also gave us a visual imagery to convert from the natural to the spiritual. The armor of God. We all know it. I trust we all use it, apply it. Sorry, I'm just turned up Ephesians 6 to read it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is after Paul has told them who they're fighting against. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So those things we can't see. They're in the spirit realm, but nonetheless, they are real. The enemy is real. And God has provided us with the imagery that we know we can put on in the spiritual realm, the armor of God, for the protection that God wants to give us to every aspect. So we can stand against, but not only stand, we can withstand and be victorious. See, because it's so easy to say, oh, well, I've got the shield of faith. I can protect myself. I can stop the arrows. Yeah, but the shield of faith means you can also walk forward. The shield of faith, you can knock people out the way and knock the spiritual forces out the way with the shield of faith. And if you think about it, any of his arrows that are stuck in there have got bits going that way. So you can stick their arrows in. Get that imagery into your mind. we can turn back on the enemy what they intended for harm to you. And we've got the sword. The sword is not just to parry. It's not just to stop the blows. We're told we can cut through. We can cut the enemy ranks. We can separate them. Separate and destroy. We've got to recognize that. That we've got that. God wants us to withstand and be victorious. It's real armor in the spirit realm. It's God's special covering for us. Our protection against a real enemy. Do not dismiss him as being something that we can merely brush to one side. We can do none of that in our own strength. That's when we are defended by God. When we use the weapons that God gives us, and when we use the name of Jesus. As we put the armor on, we must have our spirit infilled or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be strengthened with the might of Almighty God, so we're not shaken. God can give us peace where there seems to be no peace. He can give us peace where there is no reason in the natural to have peace. But God says, come on, take my hand, have my peace. And let's walk through together these challenges that are before you. Our minds must be renewed. Our eyes must be opened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's your inheritance he's talking about. What are the riches of it? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? You see, we're not just daydreaming. It's not figments of imagination. What we believe is according to God's power and according to God's word. The mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion. That's above everything that the enemy can try to raise against us, because he's defeated. He's underfoot. As our eyes are opened and our mind is renewed and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that kicks Satan's lies into touch. Because you know, I think every one of us will know that he creeps back and he tries to tell us, did God really say? Or words to that effect. That's the first trick and the oldest trick, to sow deception. To sow doubt. But when we know and when we're empowered by God, we can say, I rebuke you. As Jesus said, get behind me. I'm not listening to you. I'm leaving you behind. Get behind and stay there. We need to dislodge any lie that the enemy can put in place, because as they get settled or get set, it's easy to start believing them. We can destroy the veil of lies or the deceit that the enemy is trying to build before us. God tore the veil in two. He told us that. Don't let Satan put up a false one to separate us from God. God says, no, the way's open for me. Don't let the eyes of the enemy put you in a place where you can't see what God's saying or what God's doing. Or just that separation. Because it just needs a small thought or doubt to distract us, to get us to separate a little bit from God. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about us running a race. Or another way of saying, we're on a journey. And this race or journey is for an imperishable crown. And he tells us how to do it. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Okay. Coming before God, listening to what God's saying, focusing on what God's saying, being clear and certain and sure of what we believe. We need to know who we are fighting and how to fight. As I've said, being obedient to God, being focused on God. My Father, using our armor and the weapons we've been given, one of which is our voice. And we've been hearing over the last months a lot about roaring. Roaring. Now that's something we think, I don't know about that. But roaring is to be actually using our voice out loud. Not hushed, not quiet. One we proclaim, one we decree. We declare out with authority. Because Father God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus has delegated that authority to each and every believer. We can appropriate and we can use the blood of Jesus. And as we are submitted to God, we can resist the devil. And the word of God doesn't lie, you know. If things falter, it's our fault. Back to the thoughts, have I let something in? Have I got to that thing where I am not fully convinced of that point? Because the word of God says, as we submit to God, we resist the devil, he shall, no doubt about that, he shall flee. And the prayer finishes, Satan has no place in me, no power over me, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So can we stand? And I want us to declare that. We need the declaration put up, please. By this, I overcome the devil. Remember, we're lions and lionesses. We are roaring it out. We're not timid mice. I testify to save you personally as to what the word says the blood does for me. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I never sinned. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart to God. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan has no place in me, no power over me, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.